Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hey, good morning to you. Awesome, awesome to see you guys. Really awesome to worship with you guys. I don't know what you felt about the new song, but I was moved hearing just us proclaiming the name of Jesus. That was a really cool experience to be a part of. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level, and so honored that you're here today. If this is your 50th time or your first time, we're very honored that you are here. I want to let you know, though, if this is your first time, we do something each and every week that we want to help take the sermon to the next level. It's called YouVersion, and the steps are going to be on the screen. There they are. And you can follow along there. It is a free app that you can download if you have a smartphone, or you can even bring your tablet to church with you. You can download YouVersion. It's a great chance for you also to do some devotions during the week. But during the sermon, there is a tab that follows along with the service. And so the scriptures are in there, a place for you to take notes. It's a great opportunity for you guys. And answer the question of the week, or the poll. Answer the question of the week. It's very interesting. Some weeks I get lots of people. Other weeks I get not lots of people. So answer the question of the week. But yeah, follow along there. And today we're continuing our series entitled Seven Marks of Spiritual Maturity. And the idea of this series is that if you're here today and you would say that you are a Christian, you are called to progress in your faith. You're called to grow. You're called to mature. And this is the third week of this series. And so for the 2 weeks, we've talked about some marks, some steps that can help you progress in your faith. So if this is your first time, you're off the hook. But I want to do a little bit of review for those of you that were here to help those that have not been here for the last 2 weeks. So if you have been here for the last 2 weeks, help me out here. What is the first mark of spiritual maturity? Does anyone remember? You have to go back 2 weeks. Don't put that on the screen yet. Take that back. Man, you guys got lucky. All right. What? Someone said it, though. Go ahead and say it. Healthy Christians grow. That's right. Healthy Christians grow. This is the idea, if you missed the talk, that if you're here and you're a Christian, a healthy Christian grows. Healthy things grow, unhealthy things die. And so you should be progressing in your faith. You should be maturing in your faith. Don't give it to them again. I'm going to ask you in case you didn't see it. The second mark of spiritual maturity was, anyone remember it? Mature Christians have character. And this is the idea that if you're a maturing Christian, if you're growing in your faith, then you have character. And character is who you are, even when no one is looking. And I don't know about you, but I was tested in my character this week. There were things that I could have got away with that no one would have seen that I could have done, but it kept ringing in my mind. Maturing Christians have character. I need to represent God with my life. And now you can throw those two things up there. There you go. Awesome. Well done. So those are the two of the seven marks. And so today we're going to talk about a third one. But before we dive into what it is, I want to give you an illustration that I think fits perfectly with this third marker. And I don't know if you watch a lot of TV. I don't know if you're into pop culture. But there is a guy that came on the scene about 3 years ago. His name is Stanley. And Stanley came out into the pop culture world and kind of became a phenom because Stanley is what he calls an adult baby. He's been featured on National Geographic, on TLC, as well as a bunch of different news outlets and TV shows. And so in case you haven't seen Stanley, I want to show you just a quick clip of who Stanley is. And I will warn you, just at the beginning, it is a little awkward to watch Stanley and his life. But with that being said, check this out.
Oh, Stanley. Time to get up. Stanley. Wakey, wakey.
I like to play or be treated as a baby.
Hi, puppy.
Just to get the love and affection, safeness. Basically, just go back to a time where you're caring for a 1 or 2 year old, and that's what it is for me.
Okay.
29-year-old Stanley Thornton spends around half his life pretending to be an infant. He calls himself an adult baby.
You miss me?
With being an adult baby, I've had a couple different reactions, some good, some not so good. I've had some people that are perfectly fine with it, and I've had others that are just angry, like they think that it's an automatic, that you're a pedophile because you're into it.
Angela, I need to cut your hair. It's getting too long. You start to look like a little girl.
Stanley shares a house with former nurse Sandra Diaz. She's not Stanley's mom, but is happy to play that role.
I love him like he's my favorite nephew. He's like my family member who lost his mother, and it's like I'm the aunt stepping in saying, it's okay, I'm still here for you.
To step into Stanley and Sandra's modest home is to enter a fantasy world, where a grown man plays with Legos, sucks on a pacifier, is spoon-fed, uses baby talk, and even wears a diaper. It's a life of make-believe that many would consider taboo.
Yeah, so a little bit awkward to watch Stanley, and I think it's probably awkward because you're just thinking, like, that is so weird. Like, why would you ever do that? Why would you want to go back to that phase? But if you could ever watch a full special on Stanley, you'll see that Stanley does this because at a young age, he was abused as a child. And this is his way to escape the pain and escape the reality, and he finds some type of peace in this. And I know that it is easy to judge Stanley and say, that is so weird. Why would you do that, Stanley? And yet, I think we need to be careful because I think there are a lot of adult Christians, Stanleys, in the church today. I think there are a lot of people that you've been a Christian for a while. You should be maturing in your faith. You're talking like an adult. In some ways, you're acting like an adult. But when it comes to your faith, you've regressed. You've held on to a time of spiritual infancy. And I think there are some signs of spiritual infancy, just to get your brain rolling here today. Signs of spiritual infancy, I think number one is a refusal to feed yourself. If you saw in the clip, Stanley had someone feeding him. And as Christians, we have the most amazing resources to us today. We live in one of the greatest time periods in the history of the world as far as being able to access the Bible and feed ourselves. If you have questions about the Bible, there are incredible books out there that can help you. You can listen to amazing pastors from all over America and all over the world to help get you insight. There is no reason why every single person in the room should not be feeding themselves spiritually, except for if you're stuck in spiritual infancy. If you're stuck in spiritual infancy, you say, no, I don't want to feed myself. I'll let someone else feed me. Number two, complaining and arguing when you don't get your way. If you've ever been around a toddler, they can be awesome, they can be great, but when they don't get their way, no, they scream and they put up a hissy fit. And so often in the church, when they don't get their way, when you don't do the songs that I like, when you don't preach the sermons that I like, when the church doesn't offer the programs that I like, I'm just going to complain and argue because I didn't get my way. Number three, thinking about yourself before you think of others. That is, I want to put my needs ahead of their needs. It doesn't matter if this is helping them. I'm going to put myself first. The next one is a defiant attitude towards God. I don't know if you've been around toddlers or kids lately, but there are times when a kid will just put his foot down and say, I don't care what you say. I'm not going. I'm not doing that. And it is awful when it's in public. Anyone here ever had a parent, been a parent and a kid was defiant in public? Okay, three of you. The rest of you never take your toddlers outside. Like, it is awful. They're just like, no, I'm not going to go. I refuse to move. And there is an attitude with a lot of Christians that are spiritual infants that simply says, God, I don't care what you say. God, I don't care what you say about my sex life. God, I don't care what you say about my finances. I don't care what you say about making wise choices. I don't care what you say about my job. I'm going to refuse. I'm going to take the parts that I like, and I'll do that stuff. I'm going to ignore the hard stuff. I refuse. I'm just going to put my foot down. I'm going to have a defiant attitude towards God. And number five is a lack of trust in God. A lack in trust in God. We have the God of the universe who is waiting to talk to us, to listen to us, to be a part of our life. We have the God of the universe, and yet most of us don't trust him with the small things in life. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about building that trust, a lack of trust in God. The truth of the matter is that Stanley stopped growing in his life because a traumatic thing happened to him. And even though he is getting older physically, he stopped, he regressed, he held on to something. There was something that was so traumatic, so painful, that he just said, I'm not moving further anymore. And for some of you here, the thing that has stopped you from progressing in your faith was some act, something that happened. Maybe you said a prayer and it was your first prayer and God said no, or God seemed to be silent and you just said, that hurt, so I'm not going to progress anymore. Or maybe for you, it was a job that you had that you loved and you got fired from it and you thought you were doing the right thing. You were going to church. You might have been reading your Bible. You were doing things for God and you got fired anyway. And you're just saying, that hurt. And so because of that, I'm going to have a little bit less faith in God. I'm going to do things on my own. Maybe for you, it was a family member or a friend who died and you just don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense. God, there's so many evil people. Why don't you take them out? Why is this good person suffering? Why did they struggle like that? And every single one of us in this room, either we are going to experience something tragic in our lives or we already have experienced something tragic. And it's in those moments it defines our faith. We can either be like Stanley and we can regress and hold on to something, or we can grow. And that's the big idea for today. The third mark of spiritual maturity is maturing Christians have big faith. Maturing Christians have big faith. Maturing Christians have big faith. If you're taking notes, you can write that down or not, but maturing Christians have big faith. You'll be quizzed on it next week, just so you know. I want to show you this, though, in the Bible, because I think the Bible, our text today, shows us this clearly, that maturing Christians have big faith. And I want to show you this, but before we dive into our text, I want to give you a little bit of backdrop from what we're going to read. We're going to read a text from the letter that is called Hebrews. And Hebrews is a very interesting letter, because Hebrews is the only letter or book in the New Testament that we don't know who wrote it. We don't know who the author is. It is an anonymous letter written to us, and yet it was such an important letter that they put it as a part of the canon. They included it in our New Testament. It's right there for us to read, but we don't know who wrote it. And some people have said that it fits the same writing as Paul. We talk a lot about Paul. I hope you know a lot about Paul and read a lot of Paul's letters. A lot of people say, it feels like a Paul letter. I think Paul might have written it. But the only issue with that is that Paul, if you've ever read his letters, Paul starts off his letters almost the exact same way. Every single time you read a letter from Paul, you know it's him, because he starts off by saying, I, Paul, am an apostle, and I wrote this junk. That's a ROB translation, but that's essentially what he says. Read his letters. Everyone starts off the same way. I, Paul, an apostle, and I wrote this thing. Like he tells you. So Hebrews does not start off that way. So there are some that say, maybe Paul didn't write it. Or if he did write it, Hebrews is a part of a bigger letter, and we don't have the whole thing because it doesn't start off the exact same way as Paul's other letter. Some people think that a guy by the name of Barnabas wrote it. And Barnabas is a major player. If you ever read through the book of Acts, it's a story of Christianity and how Christianity started. And Barnabas is a guy that takes Paul under his wings and he helps disciple him and mentor him. And he goes on Paul's first missionary journey with him. He's an incredible guy. He's known as an encourager. And some people think this is Barnabas's letter to the church. Other people think that it's a guy by the name of Apollos. Now, if you're new to the church scene, or even if you've been in the church for a long time, you're probably like, I don't have a fat clue who Apollos is. Well, Apollos was a major player, but for some reason, we don't have a ton of information about Apollos. He hasn't written us a letter. We don't know a lot of background by him, but we do know that he came after Paul, and he was such a big deal that in one of Paul's letters, Paul says, you guys are fighting over who baptized you. And some of you are saying, hey, you're bragging, because you're saying, I was baptized by Apollos. Some of you are saying, I was baptized by Paul. Paul puts Apollos up on the same level as him. So Apollos was a big deal. So maybe Apollos wrote Hebrews. I like another theory that is not a popular theory. It's not one that a lot of people hold to. But I like to think that it is someone that most people don't even like to look at. There is a couple in the New Testament, and their names are Priscilla and Aquila. Now, the interesting thing about Priscilla and Aquila is that every time they're mentioned out throughout the New Testament, Priscilla's name is first. And the interesting thing about this is Priscilla is the wife, is the woman. She lived in a time where they would never, ever in writing put a wife's name first. My name's Rob. My wife's name is Monica. If we lived back then, it would always be Rob and Monica. But for some reason, in the New Testament letters, they always say Priscilla first, then Aquila. They were a major power couple. In fact, if they lived today, they would have a celebrity name. It'd be Perquilla. They were major players. And Priscilla and Aquila. And one theory is that maybe Priscilla, because she was listed first, maybe she was more of a spiritual leader in the church. And that's why the church leaders always listed her first. And if that is the case, then maybe Priscilla wrote a letter, and the letter was called Hebrews. But she knew she lived in a day and age where sexist men would not read her letter, so she leaves her name off of it. and she just writes an anonymous letter and lets it go out to the church, and it makes a huge impact. But no one knows who wrote it, because if they knew that Priscilla wrote it, they would have said, that has no authority. So one theory says Priscilla wrote it. I don't have a fact clue who wrote it, okay? The point is, it's important for us. It's really important for us, because it has a chapter in it, chapter 11. It is called the Hall of Faith chapter. It is all about faith. And we're going to see in this chapter that maturing Christians have big faith. I want to show you this now in Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 1. The author, Paul, Apollos, Barnabas, Priscilla, whoever it was, starts off chapter 11 by saying this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So to kick off chapter 11, the author of this verse says, hey, I'm going to talk to you about faith. But before I challenge you and give you some examples of faith, and before I tell you that you need to be a person of faith, let me give you a definition of what faith is. Did you catch the definition? The definition of faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence of what we hope for. I hope that there is more to this world than just what we can see. I hope that when I die, I will end up in heaven. I hope that God is going to reward the work that I've done. I hope that God is forgiving me of my sins. I'm hoping. It is, even though I can't prove it, even though there's no like scientific method for me to line it out and say, hey, this is how I can prove God. I'm hoping. It is a confidence, though. But this is where a lot of critics kind of fight with Christianity. Because a lot of critics, one of their criticisms of Christianity is that Christianity is just based off of faith and off of hope. And there are a lot of people that love science, and I love science. Science is incredible. And one of the reasons why we love science is because you can throw out a theory, and then you take steps to try to prove that theory. And things become facts once you've been able to line up the steps. And so the scientific community looks at the Christian community and says, where are your facts? You say you have faith in a God. Well, show me this God. There are no facts. And so people wrestle with this, and sometimes people dismiss Christianity because it's based off of faith. But I don't think that the author of Hebrews was talking about faith like you think of faith. We think about faith as this blind faith. Okay, if I'm a Christian, that means I'm just going to blindly accept everything that they tell me to believe. I'm just going to blindly just agree with everything. I don't have a fact clue why I believe what I believe. I'm just going to agree with it. I don't know who wrote every book of the Bible. I don't care. It doesn't matter. If it's in there, I'm going to agree with it. And we just have a blind faith. But I think the author of Hebrews was talking about something so much more. And I get this from that word confidence. The word confidence means something different to you than it would have meant to the author of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews really understood the Jewish culture. Most likely they were Jewish themselves. And the author of Hebrews, when it wrote this word confidence, it comes from the word hypostasis. And hypostasis, and by the way, that's a weird word, so let's just say that together. Hypostasis. 1, 2, 3.
Hypostasis.
Beautiful. That is where we get this word in this text of confidence. And hypostasis can be translated as substance, assurance, firmness, steadiness, or a pledge. So with a more Jewish understanding of the word confidence, is confidence is birthed out of faith. So I want to explain this to you. Confidence is birthed out of faith. This is not talking about if you sign up to be a Christian, you just need to have a blind faith and just jump and do everything and believe everything. That's not what this kind of faith is. This faith is saying that you build faith by having confidence, and confidence is birthed out of faith, and confidence comes from taking steps of saying, okay, I don't believe everything, but I believe this. Let me take one little step. It is building your confidence, and as you build your confidence, you build your faith. So faith equals this confidence. And this is the reason why a lot of us stop maturing in our faith. Because faith is birthed out of a confidence. It's birthed out of taking some type of steps for God. And so this is what has happened to a lot of Christians. I want to illustrate it to you like this. Pray for me. All right, this represents faith. And when you become a Christian, when you sign up for this thing, it takes some faith for you to believe that God exists even though you can't see him, and for you to believe that he sent his son 2,000 years ago. That's not like 100 years ago, 2,000 years ago. For you to believe that, it is a stretch for some. But yet, for most of us here, for a lot of us here, we would say, I'm a Christian. I've signed up for this thing. So I am on... I'm on the faith beam, okay? This is you. But then something happens with your faith. You say, I believe in God, and that's great. You should believe in God. But then you start to walk on this thing, and you say, okay, this isn't very easy. This is a little nerve-wracking. This is a little wobbly. This is jerry-rigged to two chairs. Dear God, please let it hold me. And this is what happens in your faith. You start taking a few steps, and you realize that God hasn't made your life perfect. God hasn't protected you from everything. God allows you to go through some difficulties. And so you've taken a few steps, and you've walked out onto this beam, and then you've said, oh, that hurts. And oh, that's scary. So even though I'm called to have big faith, and even though taking steps builds my confidence, and building my confidence is what gives me big faith, this is too scary. I can't get to the other end. I'm too scared. And for some of you, it was this point that you believed in God, but then you got fired from your job. Or you believed in God and you got passed over for that job. Or you believe in God, but you can't get the job that you want. Or you believe in God and a family member died anyway. You have a faith in God. You're saying, I believe, but something has happened, and similar to Stanley, it has stunted your growth. And so instead of progressing in faith, you've decided to, I'm really scared. I'm not going to jump off. I'm not going to abandon ship. I'm just going to kind of go back here to where it's safe, and I'm just going to hold on for dear life. Oh, this is so much easier. And so for many of you, this is what your faith in Jesus looks like. I'm just going to hold on to where it's safe. I'm not going to go outside because of Ebola. I'm not going to go on a mission trip because of Ebola. I'm not going to go on an airplane because of Ebola. I'm not going to share my faith because they might reject me, and rejection is scary. I'm not going to give a lot of money because then I would have to trust God. I'm just going to give a little bit. I'm only going to go to church when it's convenient for me. I'm not taking any big steps for God. It's too scary. So I'm just going to hold on. Hold on really tight. And if that's you, I get it. I get it, because I want Christianity to make my life easier. I want Christianity to be the thing that just, once I accept God, everything is just rainbows and unicorns. But that is not what it is with Christianity. In fact, there are many times in my life where, even though I've had faith in God, God has not come through in the way that I had hoped or wished that he would come through. If you're in this room, you're going to go through a testing of your faith. In fact, the letter of Hebrews was written to a people who was going through persecution. And chapter 11 is written to encourage them to say, hey, you are suffering. Some of you are dying for your faith. Some of you are struggling. Some of you don't have what you hope for. But faith is this confidence in what you haven't seen yet. It is a belief that God is good, even though life is hard. And I know that some of you have gone through difficult circumstances, and I have too. I've told this story a lot, but it is one of the most difficult things that I've ever gone through. My wife and I went through a 6-year period of trying to get pregnant on our own. And during this 6 years, everybody got pregnant. Everybody. If the opposite sex was sneezed on by a guy, she would get pregnant. But us, everything that we tried, we just could not get pregnant, no matter what we tried. Finally, we got pregnant, and then we lost the baby to a miscarriage. And it's in that moment, it was like, come on, God. This faith thing is hard. It's easy to believe in you when you're giving me everything that I want. But God, now this is hard. Now I have to trust you in the difficulties. Well, that was hard. So instead of actually taking some more leaps for God, instead of trusting something, God, I'm just going to hold on, because this is so much easier. And for so many of you, it was some circumstance, it was something that is regressing you in your faith. It is causing you to not take big steps for God. And this is a sign that you can know if you have a little faith in God or a big faith in God. A little faith in God prays safe prayers. A little faith in God says things like, dear God, help me to have a safe trip. Dear God, help nothing bad to happen to me. Dear God, protect me. All that stuff is great. But if those are the only things you're praying for God, it is because you're afraid. It's because you have a safe God. When, for years, the biggest thing that I prayed to the God of the universe was that he would not let me go bald. I'm serious. For years, the biggest thing that I prayed, I would pray on a daily basis, dear God, please don't let me lose my hair. God, it's getting a little bit thin in the back. Can you regrow it? God, you are the God of the universe. This is not too big for you. Can you just fix? I'm not asking for a lot, God. I'm just asking for some more hair. And instead, when I hit my 30s, my hair just did a mass evacuation. It left the top of my head quickly, and it started being planted in my ears. It's really weird. I'm still a little frustrated with God about that one. I'm not sure. I don't know where the miscommunication was. But for years, that was the biggest thing that I prayed. Why? Because it was safe, and it was easy. And I didn't have to pray big prayers of God, help me to change the world. And I didn't have to pray big prayers about, God, would you allow me to have a chance to talk to my neighbor who doesn't know you? And I didn't have to pray big prayers about, God, are you stirring me to go on the mission field? Are you stirring me to go to people who've never heard of you? God, are you asking me to do something big? I didn't have to pray big prayers because I had a safe faith in God. And for some of you, your faith in God is simply you just holding on because you're scared, you're afraid, you're like Stanley, and your spiritual faith isn't growing. And so for some of you, this is how your life is going to look. Hopefully you guys can see all the way in the back. But this is essentially what you want your life to look like. You want to live your whole life just holding on with your eyes closed, and you pray a prayer like this: Dear God, I don't want to go through any pain. I don't want to go through any suffering. Would you just protect me? In fact, God, would you just help me to live till I'm decently old, not too old where I can't function, just decently old. Would you help me to live a good life? And God, would you help me just to die in my sleep so I don't feel any pain? And so your life then looks like this. You've lived your life holding on, and at the end, you die in your sleep, and you get off the balance beam, and you wake up in heaven, and you stand before the judge, a holy God, and you say, ta-da! That's my performance, God. Aren't you proud of me? As if God has saved you so that you can just hold on to this thing and safely arrive into heaven without anything ever bad happening to you. But God hasn't wired you just to hold on to this thing. He's wired you to master this thing. And it doesn't start with you saying, okay, I'm up here. God's calling me to have big faith. Maturing Christians have big faith. So I'm just going to do a flip. I'm just going to take one step and flip. That would be stupid. That's not what God's calling you to do. God's calling you to build your confidence. And how do you build your confidence in Him? You take one step at a time. And you see, okay, I can trust God. It's a little wobbly. I'm a little scared. Can I trust God when I'm scared? Yep, I can trust God when I'm scared. Okay, it didn't go my way. That's okay. I can still trust God. And then you get to the end of the balance beam, and then you've lived a life where you can jump off and say, and you can hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant, man. You served me ferociously. You had a faith that represented the God of the universe. You didn't play it safe with your life. You served me with a big faith. And I want to make sure that you guys hear something real quick. God doesn't love you more if you're walking on this thing, flipping on this thing, doing tricks on this thing. He doesn't love you more than if you're just holding on to it. God loves you the same. But let me just put this in human terms. If you were a parent and you had a kid that had all sorts of just ability and opportunity and a chance to do such great things, and if you were in charge as the adult, since you're the parent, and you watched your kid try to walk through life, and instead of progressing and moving down this thing, they just said, no, it's too scary. You wouldn't stop loving them. You wouldn't say, I don't love this kid as much as the other kids that are walking, but it would cause you to have a little concern. Wouldn't you say, come on, you're missing it. There's greater things out there. Take a step. I've got you. I'm spotting you. I'm watching you. But some of us, because of fear, because of circumstances, we're not progressing in our faith. It's kind of like this. My kids have some irrational fears. They don't fear things that they should fear, and they do fear things that they shouldn't fear. A few months ago, we were eating at Chick-fil-A, and while we were at Chick-fil-A, they wanted to go play on the playground. And so we said, okay, that's great. You've never been on before, but you, sure, go for it. And so we ate, and they ate really quickly, and then we went into the playground. If you've ever been to the Kiln Creek Chick-fil-A, the playground is indoors, and so they took their shoes off right away, and they ran right into the playground. They climbed up to the first level, and then they climbed up to the second level. On the second level, they just stopped moving. My kids just sat there. And there were other kids that were going all throughout this thing, and they kept, like, lapping them and running them around. But my kids just sat there, and I kept saying, come on, you got to go up to the third step and then through the tunnel, and then you can go down the slide. And they just wouldn't move. And then they started crying, and then they started screaming. And like, I was really embarrassed. And I was like, okay, you need to come down right now. And they wouldn't move. They were petrified in fear. So literally, I had to climb my big butt up the Chick-fil-A playground and grab two kids as they screamed. Thankfully, parents are too preoccupied with their cell phones to notice that I was taking two kids out of a restaurant screaming. No one looked up. No one paid attention. I just grabbed the kids and I ran. Since then, though, I haven't been content with saying, you know what? It is okay for you to fear the Chick-fil-A playground. That's great, buddy. If you just want to stay acting like a toddler, if you want to stay having that fear, that's fine. No. I lovingly have been pushing them. So we took them to Chick-fil-A another time, and we took them with their cousins, thinking that there was a whole bunch of cousins. This would help them. They would be comfortable friends around. There was cousins all the way from the age of 2 up to 7. And they all ran up into the playground, and my kids were so excited, had smiles on their face. They got up to the first level, went up to the second level, and then they just stopped. And all the cousins are passing them. And at one point I looked at my son. I said, come on, buddy. You can get up there. Just follow your other cousins. And he said, no, I'm too little. I'm too scared. And I said, Hayden, listen. Your little cousin, who's 2, is lapping you. You're 1.5 years older than him. If he can get up there, you can do it. Just follow the 2-year-old. No, Daddy, I'm too scared. So they just sat there, and they didn't progress. So a few times we've kind of offered to take them to Chick-fil-A, and they haven't had any interest. But last week we took them to a pumpkin patch. And at the pumpkin patch, they had this homemade slide made out of like tractor materials. And in order to get into the slide, you had to climb up a few bales of hay. And my son had no fear. He just jumped right up there. He climbed right up, and he had to literally pull himself up using his arm strength and hop into this slide and go down this big dark tunnel. No fear at all. And he didn't want to leave. He just went on this thing over and over, and my daughter went on it over and over again. So as we're leaving, I just thought I would take the opportunity to just point out to them how awesome it was and how much courage they had, and that if they could do that, they could do the Chick-fil-A playground. So I just said to my son, Hayden, you know, buddy, if you could do this slide, you could do the Chick-fil-A playground. I'm not exaggerating. This is not to be funny for pastoral stories. This is the honest to goodness truth. You can ask my wife. I said, Hayden, if you can do that, you can do the Chick-fil-A slide. And he stopped in his tracks and he burst out crying, Daddy, I don't want to go to Chick-fil-A. I mean, sobbing. I spent the next 5 minutes saying, buddy, we're not going to Chick-fil-A right now. I was just saying that you can, like one day, I believe in you. Right, now, I don't love my kids any less because they can't get to the top of the Chick-fil-A playground. But I want to tell you, I'm not content with a kid that will not get to the top of the Chick-fil-A playground. If Hayden keeps growing in his faith and becomes a 9-year-old, a 12-year-old, a 16-year-old, Dad, I'm just too scared. Like, there's something wrong. No, buddy, you need to take some steps. You need to be progressing in your faith. You need to be maturing. You need to understand that I'm not going to put you in a situation that you cannot handle. And do we trust that God is the same way? Do we trust that we have a good God, a heavenly Father who is looking out for us? And even though circumstances are hard, he's saying, hey, I'm not going to put you in a circumstance that you can't handle without me. Lean on me. I know you're scared. I know you're afraid. I know you don't have the answers, but this is faith. Faith is believing in God even when life is hard. It is a confidence. And the confidence is built not from holding on tight, but from taking steps, by progressing, by walking. Let's keep going to see what the author says next, because the author from here just gives illustration after illustration of big, bad, awesome biblical characters who have amazing faith. The author talks about people like Noah, who built an ark before he saw it rain. Talked about Abraham, who believed he was going to have a kid even though his wife was old as dirt. Talks about David, who slayed a giant with a slingshot. And just lists all these big, huge, amazing people that have incredible faith in God. And in the midst of all those examples, the author says this in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So let me just ask you a question. Is God pleased with your faith? God loves you no matter what, but is your faith the type of faith that is leading you to earnestly seek God? And when you're holding on tight and when you're playing it safe, there's no need to seek God because you've got this. But when you step out on the ledge and you're a little bit nervous and you're attempting something big for God, that's when you start relying earnestly on God and saying, God, you've led me out here. You've led me on this ledge. This is scary. I don't know what to do. And for some of you, some of the steps, the big faith steps that you need to take May not sound that big, but they are big faith steps for you. Some of you, a big faith step for you is that you just need to get baptized. Last week we had baptism as a part of our service, and one of the things I heard from every person that got baptized, I'm just so nervous. I'm so nervous being afraid in front of people. So some of you, you've made a decision for Jesus, and you know that you're supposed to get baptized, but you're afraid. That is your faith step. It may seem small to someone else, but that's a big faith step for you. For others of you, it might deal with your finances. The Bible talks a lot about money, and we believe that the Bible leads us to give 10% back to the local church. And let me just take a quick time out here and talk to teenagers. If you're a teenager in the room or an almost teenager, will you please hear me out on this? It is so much easier to build the discipline of tithing at your age than it is as an adult. One of the things I'm so thankful for is that my parents brought me to a church where I grew up in it, and in middle school and high school, I heard the pastor talk about tithing, and I just didn't question it. I said, if that's what God wants me to do, okay, I'm going to give. And I remember I got 20 bucks for my birthday, and so I tithed. That means I gave $2 back to God. Now, when you only have 20 bucks as an eighth grader, it feels like a lot to give two of that to God, but I did it, and I built in this discipline. So now, as an adult, I'm able to trust God with my finances. Is it easy? No. Does tithing mean that you're going to be blessed in an amazing way and have a mansion and drive bling-bling cars? No. I'm not super wealthy. I'm not rich. I've never been blessed in such a way where it's like, man, God, I can tell that you've given me millions of dollars because I've tithed. In fact, right now in our life, tithing is a stretch for us. There are often times when we say we could do a lot to our house if we just didn't trust God with this area of finances and give it to the church. There's a ton we could do. But in faith, we're saying, God, we believe that you earnestly reward those, or you reward those who earnestly seek you. So that's a faith step. So for some of you, giving 10% is like doing a flip on this thing. And so don't do a flip. Don't give 10%. Start with 2%. Start with a little bit. Take a baby step and see, can I trust God with 2%? Can I trust God with 4%? Can I trust God with 6%? Just see what happens. See what God does. And then you walk out in faith. For some of you, it's sharing your faith, what you believe, with a neighbor or a coworker. And for a lot of us, that's really scary. What if they reject me? What if they ask me a question about God that I don't know? What if they call me a Jesus freak? What if they make fun of me? And so some of us, we're really afraid. And so that's a big step for us. So maybe your first step is just bringing it up and saying, hey, would you ever like to go to church with me? And if they say no, then you say, okay, I'll just keep being your friend. I'm going to keep investing in you. But maybe that's the step that you need to take. As long as we play it safe, you'll always rely on yourself and never experience the reward of earnestly seeking God. As long as you play it safe, as long as you trust in yourself, you will never experience the reward of earnestly seeking God. What is it that God is stirring you to? What is your next step? What is the thing that he's whispering to you right now? What is a risk that he's saying, hey, I want to push you out on this. I want you to trust me in this. What is it for you? Deep faith isn't just about doing big things for God. It's about seeing how big God is and responding. And I want to make sure that you get that. Big faith in God is not just about slaying giants and walking on water and doing these amazing miracles. Big faith is trusting that God is big and taking little steps. There's a great story about a girl who went to church with her mom on a regular basis. And one Sunday after listening to the sermon, they were driving home. And the little girl says, Mommy, I'm a little bit confused about the sermon today. And her mommy said, well, what's up? What confused you? And she said, well, the pastor said that God was big and that he holds the universe in his hands. And the mom said, yeah, that's right. God is big. So what's the problem? She said, well, the pastor also said that when we believe in God, God lives inside of us. And the mom said, yeah, that's right. So what's the problem? She said, well, I just don't understand. If God is so big and he lives inside of us, how come we don't see God pushing through? It's the same thing I would wonder about you. If God is big and God holds the world in his hands, then why are we holding on to this thing as if he isn't pushing us and calling us to something so much greater than what we're doing? At Next Level Church, we take steps. And so I want you to embrace that. If this is your church, if this is going to be your home church, is this where you're going to plug in? I want you to embrace this mindset. I am never satisfied with my faith. I am never satisfied with where I am. I am going to constantly be taking next steps. So here's the application and the question for you to answer. What is the next faith step that God wants you to take? What is the next faith step that God wants you to take? Maybe for you, it's reading your Bible for the first time, starting a plan on YouVersion, or asking someone to help keep you accountable. Maybe for you, it's joining the church and joining a volunteer team. I don't know what your next faith step is, and I don't want to speak it into you. I want you to hear from God. But I believe that at Next Level Church, we're going to take steps. Why? Because maturing Christians have big faith, and you don't get big faith if you're not taking little steps with God. So I just want to give you a chance to think about that and process that. And answer the question, what is the next faith step God wants you to take? Would you pray with me? God, we just are so grateful for you. We're thankful that you challenge us to take steps for you. And we just ask, God, that you would move in our lives. We ask that you would challenge us, that you would speak to us and through us. God, help us to overcome fear. We sang in the song that, God, your great name makes fear disappear. And so, God, help us to live as Christians that are not afraid. Help us to live as Christians that have big faith in you. Help us to do things not to build our name, but to build your name. God, thank you for what you're stirring us to do. Help us to have the confidence to walk with you and to take a step today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.